Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
So I just want to share tonight a message on living a life of passion. You know, the creative force behind great art, great drama, great music, great architecture, great writing is passion. I really believe that nothing ever is accomplished in our lives without passion. And whatever we do, we should be doing it with passion. And so tonight I just want to share some thoughts about that. So we're going to look at a few scriptures in our Bible tonight. I hope you're ready to follow me through the Word. We're going to go Old and New Testament. But I want you to see that God's plan for us, that when He comes into our lives, we would have that same passion operating in us that Jesus had when He walked planet Earth. Are you hungry for that? That same passion. I also believe that nothing is sustained in life without passion. So you can't accomplish, you can't sustain without passion. I really believe that passion is what energizes our lives. Amen? Passion makes the impossible possible. Passion gives us a reason to get up in the morning. Say things like, I'm going to do something with my life today. You know, there's so many people in our community, I'm just not talking this nation and across the world, in our community, they have trouble getting out of bed in the morning because they've got nothing to live for, nothing to do in their lives. I believe that without passion, life, frankly, becomes boring. I don't know what I'd do if I had to sit home for more than a day with nothing to do. What about you? I like to be busy doing things. I'm not saying I don't rest, but I like to do things. Life becomes monotonous without a passion. Monotonous, same old, same old. You want to live a life same old, same old? Life becomes routine without passion. It becomes dull. But I've got good news for you tonight, that God created you with the emotions to have passion in your life. Not just in your vocab, but in your life. And He wants you to live a passionate life. Amen? The passion is what mobilizes armies into action. You ever watch those old time, you know, Scottish versus English war things and the Romans taking on the Greeks and, you know, just those amazing battles. They were passionate. I tell you what, I wouldn't be rushing across an empty paddock with a shield in one hand and a flimsy little sword in the other, knowing that I'm going to meet this guy on the other side and we're going to hack each other till someone wins, unless I had passion. I know you would, but I just wouldn't. I'm sorry. I'd say, off you go, I'm right behind you. And sip another latte. But you know, you think about explorers. Explorers go out where nobody's been before because they've got a passion to discover something new. They want to change in their life. Passion is what causes scientists to stay up late at night discovering a cure for some unknown disease or some way of doing something better. Passion is what takes a good athlete from being good to being a world record holder or Olympic champion, him or her. Amen? The Bible says that one day a man walked up to Jesus and said, Lord, what's the most important thing in the Bible? And you and I know what the greatest commandment is. Amen? We've talked about it lots and lots of times, but Jesus replied, he said, I want you to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, sounds like a song we just sung, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Jesus effectively said, nothing matters more than that. Amen? He was saying that's the number one thing in your life. If you want to follow me, then that's the number one thing. Winston Churchill used to say, keep the number one thing, the number one thing. That was one of his passionate sayings. Jesus was saying, I want you to love me passionately. See, nothing else matters in life if you don't love God passionately. Amen? God doesn't want you just to love him. He doesn't want you to love him half-heartedly. He wants you to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. How much strength does it take to love God passionately? The message in Mark 11, verse 30, the message, the paraphrase, I love what it says here. It says, Jesus said, love the Lord God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. Love the Lord God. He's got to be the Lord God for you to love him passionately, doesn't he? With all your passion. If you've got the word heart in your Bible, in that passage, it's exactly the same thing. Because the word passion in Greek is the word heart. It's the same word. So if I love Pastor Robin with all my passion, I'm loving her with all my heart. Everything I've got to give, I give to her. God is saying, I want you to put some muscle into it, some energy into it, put some emotion into your relationship with me. Don't be a wimp about your relationship with God. Don't be namby-pamby. Don't be half-hearted. Give that passion all you've got. I think it's going to make such a difference to the church across planet Earth in these end of days when the church becomes alive with a passion towards God. You get a passion towards God and you get an overflow of that of a passion towards people. Jesus is effectively saying, if you're going to follow me, you've got to get with passion. You've got to get with some oomph, some spark, some zip, some enthusiasm, some ooh-ha, some zest. Jesus is saying, I want you to live passionately. Now you're probably saying, well, Pastor Lou, you're a naturally passionate person. Every time you get up, every time you talk about Jesus, you're passionate. Guess what? I didn't always used to be that way. A bit humdrum, a bit ordinary, a bit half-hearted. But I've fallen in love with God again and again and again. And with that flows the passionate love that he has towards me. You see, the truth is, right through the Bible, it talks about a passionate love with God. It doesn't matter whether you're in the New Testament or the Old Testament. The Bible tells us that we're to seek God passionately. You want to seek God half-heartedly. You just want to say, oh God, if you're out there, like, see what I'm doing tomorrow and I'll see if I can slot you in. Is that the way to approach God? You know, and yet sometimes people are just so ho-hum in their relationship and their walk with Jesus that almost what it sounds like. The Bible says we're to love God passionately. The Bible says we're to serve and obey God passionately. We're to trust God. And I say it one more time tonight. Passionately. Listen to what Paul writes to the church in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Colossians 3 and verse 23 says, Whatever you do, with all of your heart, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Whatever you do, do it with all your passion, which flows out of your heart, as unto the Lord and unto men. Well, I don't know about you, but I've got this relationship with God that if I'm not going to do it well for God, I really would rather not do it at all. I serve a God of excellence. I actually serve a God of perfection, but I can't reach perfection yet. So I serve him back with excellence. I do it passionately because he passionately sent his son to die for me. Paul writes here, he says, I want you to do everything passionately when it comes to loving God, when it comes to serving God, and when it comes to living for God. Whatever you do, anyone doing that tomorrow? A bit of whatever? I quite often ask my wife, what are you doing in the morning? She said, oh, I might wake up. She says it often. I've got this down pat. And, oh, I'll probably have a cup of coffee then. I'm trying to get out of her what her day looks like to see if I can fit in there anywhere. And she goes through this. But whatever she does, it should be with heart, with passion, as unto the Lord. So when she's sipping her coffee in bed, checking her emails, making sure everyone's still alive, she does it passionately. Amen? Here's the amazing thing. Get your mind off that. In Australia, as with many nations of the world, it's okay, it's acceptable to be passionate about anything except God. You express your passion towards the God that we serve, and somebody will have you down. Somebody will put you down. Somebody will tell you you're not being politically correct. You're not being sensitive to their issues. But friends, you're allowed to be passionate about God. You see, I can be passionate about the movies. I can be passionate about my cars. I can be passionate about sports. I can be passionate about politics. That's weird, isn't it? But you can be passionate about your clothes and your shoes, girls, and that's okay. I can be passionate about taking my wife out to dinner, just the two of us. But I cannot be passionate about my God. Not in public. That's a no-no. I don't like that. So I typed into Google the other day the words "a passion for," just to see what Mr. Google would fire back. And found a couple of 100 books with that title. Listen to this. There's a book called "A Passion for Birds," feathered variety. "A Passion for Books," the folding variety. "A Passion for Cactus." "A Passion for Chocolate." I guess that's understandable. "A Passion for Fashion," "for Fishing," "for Flying," "for Gardening," "golf," "hunting." There's even a book, and I laughed about this one, "A Passion for Mushrooms." He must be smoking them, I'm sure he must be. Because he's not eating them. He's not putting them in salad. "A Passion for Needlepoint." "A Passion for Pasta." Did you snort then? "Passion for Ponies." There's even a book called "A Passion for Potatoes," "for Roses," "for Shoes." There's even a book called "A Passion for Steam." You can see how I feel in my day, can't you? I can't figure out what that last one's all about. Why would you be passionate about steam? But let's be real. In our culture, it's okay to be passionate about everything and anything except our faith. Except your faith, except my faith, except our relationship with God. You see, I could go off to a rock concert. I could go off to a political rally. I could go off to a basketball game. I can shout my head off all day long. And I'd have to pick it up again, I know. I can get excited. I can get hoarse from yelling too loud. When my team loses, I'm allowed to cry. Nobody thinks that's a big deal, do they? When my team wins, I can jump up and down, dance around with my hands in the air. I do that as the game goes. I do that in my lounge room sometimes. If I do that in church, people say he's a fanatic, he's a nutcase, he's over the top, he's overpassionate. You can't be too emotional about your faith, brother. It's okay about everything else. Don't get passionate about that. Open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 tonight. I got permission to dance now. It says in here, Paul writing to the church in Rome, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Never, everyone say never, lacking. Never lacking. So we sung this song tonight, fill me up, till I'm overflowing. Never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. New Living Translation says, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Keep the fires going in your life. Notice that. Keep the fires going. Notice it's not automatic. Paul writes to the church, he says, keep your spiritual fervor. Keep stoking the fires. Keep stirring yourself up. It's a choice, you know. I could have sat down during worship and just folded my arms and hummed a little tune to myself. I could have opened my Bible and read any scripture I liked and just said, oh, come on, get on with it. I'm up to preach soon. See, God didn't design us like that. God designed us to have passion towards Him, whether it be in praise, whether it be in worship, whether it be in prayer time, whether it be communion time, whether it be over the tithes, the offerings. When we preach the word, when we hear the word, when we have the word going into us. I was listening to a very English gentleman who'd been a guest in a church in Australia the other night, and he comes out of the same church that Nicky Gumbel comes from, where they invented the Alpha Course. And I've heard some good British men in my time, but this man was so British. And he was trying to crack a little joke, and it didn't quite go well with the Australian crowd he was talking to. But he said, there's one thing about me. He said, I've got a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't try and imitate his accent because that would just spoil your night. But in his very British tone, in his upbringing in the Anglican Church, and he had been an archbishop, he's just recently retired, he said, I do have a passion to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I could hear that in his voice and in his tone. This wasn't just a feel good, sound good, look good sort of tone. He meant it. But for us, our enthusiasm, our passion for Christ has to be maintained. Just like our cars have to be maintained, our homes, whatever we're doing needs to be maintained. You may not be passionate by nature towards God. You may be just an ordinary Australian bloke who doesn't show emotion, doesn't show passion. But I believe it's something you choose to do when you allow the love for God just explode inside of you and change you. You've got to keep the fires going. And friends, can I say it's a discipline? It's not just automatic. You see, this kind of thing, this passion, really hasn't to do anything about your age, your background, the culture you've brought up with. It doesn't have anything to do with your personality, because I believe right across the world, people are filled with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of older people, senior citizens if you like, that are just passionate to see the Lord's return, and they're passionate to see others come to Christ. We've seen people suffering from all sorts of mental health issues with their hands raised and dancing before the Lord because they want to know Jesus more and more in their lives. We've seen little kids, and Dakota's a classic example. She watches us and she imitates what we're doing. And guess what? If we're going to stand like this during praise and worship, and Trudy's going to stand like this during praise and worship, our little ones following in the path are going to do exactly that. New people coming to Christ, they come in and you're sort of half singing a song and half looking around the room to see what everyone else is doing. And, you know, just half clapping your hands and half singing a song. People that come here, they go, wow, that's an exciting church. It's just the sort of place I want to belong to. I thought following Jesus was an exciting life. Amen? There's a theologian by the name of Hobbes, and he writes this in one of the books he recently published, and he said this, and I quote, passion is waking up in the morning wherever you are and bounding out of bed because you know there's something out there that you love to do, that you believe in, that God has made you for, and you're good at it. Something that's bigger than you, and you can hardly wait to get at it again. It's something you'd rather be doing than anything else, and you wouldn't even give it up for money because it means more to you than money. End of quote. That's the sort of passion that all of us should have, whether it be a Monday morning, a Sunday morning, or whatever it is. We should be so in love with our Lord Jesus Christ that even though the bed's warm and comfortable, even though the coffee's smelling good and it's right next to you, we should be leaping out of bed saying, God, what have you got ready for me to do? You know, there's a lot of things working against you to stop you and conspiring against you being passionate. Dissipates your energy. It draws your strength and your encouragement away from you. It reminds me of a helium balloon. Have you ever been into a shopping mall where they're giving out helium balloons and all the little kids line up and they get a balloon and they accidentally let go of it, and what does it do? It goes to the top of the ceiling. And the little child starts crying because there's my balloon up at the top of it. I won't have my balloon. And somebody will say out of the crowd, you won't have to be long, it'll be back. Because what happens with helium, it dissipates in the balloon and the balloon starts to come down. Doesn't take a day, it doesn't take an hour. Sometimes it can be down within about 20 minutes. But our lives can be like that too. We can be on such a high, such a buzz, such that everything's okay, but unless we fan the flames, unless we fire ourselves up, unless we maintain that passion for God, we're like those helium balloons. We just go back into mundane. We just go back into ordinary, don't we? We begin to lose our zip. We lose our zest. We let go of our enthusiasm. What happens then? And why does it happen? I want to start looking at what I've entitled tonight, Passion Killers. I've got 7 passion killers I want to share with you over the next few minutes, and hopefully you'll recognize them. Tick maybe 1 or 2 boxes. I hope you don't tick all 7. But I hope by the end of the night you're able to look at yourself and say, you know what? The Bible's right. Unless I stir myself up with the things of God, nobody else is going to do it for me. Pastor Lou's good on a Sunday, but he's not going to come out on a Wednesday night to stir me up again. You know, the praise and worship was awesome, but Trudy's not going to hop online and sing me some lovely songs over the internet. Amen? So easy it is to sit back and say, I just give up. Can't do this anymore. I'm over it. And just let the world go by. But guess what? That's not going to make a hill of beans difference when you face your Lord and your Saviour on Judgment Day. When you come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he's going to say, Lou, what happened to you in 2016? You started so well. And you just let everything go by. Well, here they are. Number 1, 7 passion killers, what keeps you from having that constant passion for the Lord. Number 1, an unbalanced schedule. An unbalanced schedule. You're either going to be overworked or you're going to be underworked. Didn't know you could be underworked, did you? It does exist. I know people that live there. We all know that life is a series of seasons. The Bible tells us that. There's a season for everything, a time for every purpose under heaven, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes. There's a rhythm for life. And we need both things in our life. We need input and we need output. Your input is what fires you up. As a result of what goes in, stuff can come out. And the sad part about it is, unless we put the right stuff in, we don't have the passion to have the right stuff coming out. You see, I've written here, too much work will cause you to lose your passion. You taking notes, Pastor Robin? Too much of nothing, boredom, will cause you to lose your passion too, if you're not working enough. What does work involve? I'll let you decipher that tonight. But overwork will kill ourselves or wear ourselves out by just go, 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 go. And suddenly you've lost interest in everything. You just want to go home and just sit in the chair and just go, ah. Wake yourself up at 9 o'clock to go to bed. Get up the next morning and go down, go around that circle again. You got your Bibles, open them to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verse 2. You see, in a room like this, some of you are working too hard, and some of you are not working hard enough. I'm not going to point fingers because I don't know. And you see, we're all different personalities in that. Where I survive, where I thrive on a lot of hours, a lot of hard work, other people are saying, you're crazy, Pastor Lou. Cut that in half and you're still doing too much work. But you can go to either extreme and do not enough, and you wonder why there's no energy in your life, no passion to do anything, because you're just bored doing nothing. But Psalm 127 verse 2 says this: it's senseless for you to go to work so hard from early morning until late at night, fearing that you're going to starve to death. For God wants his loved ones to get what? Their proper rest. Not your wife, not your husband, but God wants you to get your proper rest. I'm thinking that might make a good fridge magnet. God wants you to get your proper rest. For some of you, your whole life is involved giving out. And when you're giving out continually, your passion for giving out starts to decline. It starts to wear thin. You become hard-hearted. You don't want to open your ears and hear any more stories. And so your passion to work and to serve and to share is diminished because you're always working. You're always being generous. You never take the time to recharge. And if you never take the time to recharge, you've got an unbalanced ministry time. Hear me? Ministry time helps balance out your life, where you serve in the house of the Lord, where you give generously in the house of the Lord. Because if you're doing it all in the workplace, in a work scenario, you don't have enough passion left to serve God's people and to serve on behalf of God. It's actually called compassion fatigue. And you just stop caring. It's as simple as that. You stop caring and you actually stop relating to God like you used to. It gets to the point where you don't care about God anymore. You don't care about other people anymore. And in actual fact, it gets to the point where you don't care about anything anymore. Why does that happen? Because you're burning out from far too much work, too much service. When you care and care and care and care, eventually you'll get compassion fatigue. Others out there are just the opposite. Always taking in, but never giving out. You know, you might go to one service a week at church. You might listen to CDs. You might listen to messages on the internet. You might have God TV. You might be in church most of the time or involved in church a lot of the time. Always learning, always taking in, always growing on the input, but not giving out. It happens so easily. Not really helping anybody. Just taking all this food in, this spiritual food, and you get fatter and fatter and fatter, and nobody benefits from what your fatness is about. Amen? Ever heard of the term holy rollers? That's based on that. You just get fed on the word, fed on the word, fed on the word, fed on the word, and you're just too big to sit in your seat after a while. You've got to just roll down the aisles because you're fed up on spiritual food, but you haven't given out. James 4 and verse 17 says this: therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You realize tonight that the more you know about God's plan for the life, the more responsible you are to God with that knowledge? I don't know what my plan for my life is. I don't even know what God's plan for my life is. Well, you need to find out. Because your passion for life will diminish and diminish and diminish till there's nothing you're passionate about, and you'll just be plain bored, and you'll die bored, and you'll stand before the Lord on this, based on this scripture. God holds us all accountable for what we know. We brought this up at Connect Group the other night. So the Bible tells you you need both in your life. You need input and you need output. There's a balance in there. Listen to what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. Reading from the Living Bible, it says this: don't waste time arguing over foolish ideas and silly myths and legends. Spend your time and energy in the exercise of keeping spiritually fit. Spend your time and your energy. You've got to have a passion to have energy. In the exercise of keeping fit. How do you do that? One word, balance. You know how to keep physically fit? Know how to keep mentally fit? The Bible encourages us to keep spiritually fit. Fit for service. Amen? Number two, another passion killer. An unused talent. An unused talent. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Says this: each of you has been blessed with one of God's many wonderful gifts to be used in the service of others. So use your gifts well. Well, we're all to have gifts, isn't it? Oh, look at me. I'm one of the best preachers on the south coast of South Australia. Look at me, I've got the most beautiful wife, we live in this beautiful house, two great cars, just man, oh man. What good is it if I sit at home and preach to Robin all day long? Or preach to myself in the mirror? Now what good are you if God's given you a gift and you sit in church on a Sunday and don't use it? Or your week flies by and you don't even apply it to the things of life? God will give you certain gifts, talents, personalities, abilities. That's the shape he's given you. You're all individual. All of us here have got something different about us. Praise God for that. Those gifts, those talents that he's given you are not for your benefit alone. Is that rocket science? Not, is it? God gives us these gifts for us to apply for the benefit of others. My gifts are for your benefit. Your gifts are for my benefit. And when we go around the world, going around our community, or around the world if you've got a free ticket, go around your community doing life, the gifts that God's given you are not just restricted to this house here, they're able to be used wherever you go. That's the whole idea. So if you're stuck in a job, for example, where you do not use your talents to any degree, what's going to happen in that job? You're going to start looking in the classifieds, aren't you? You're going to go on the internet, start and look for another job. You're going to say, I am so bored with this job, I can't stay here any longer. But what about if God gave you such ability that 100% of your gifts and talents were used in that job? You'd be just as bored. You'd be just as fed up because there'd be no challenge in life to use your abilities outside of that environment and into other environments. Amen? Listen to this. Studies have shown that 70% of all Australians are in a job that does not use their talents. 70%. Nearly three quarters of Australians working in a working situation are not used to the best of their ability. I think that's tragic. I think that would even make God sad, and he doesn't get sad often. God did not give us our talents as talents for us to say, I don't want to use them. I'm just here to make money. I'm just here to fulfill a career. I believe with all my heart, God's got us all in a place where our talents, our giftings, our anointing, our abilities, our personalities can be used for His benefit. Amen? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 37. A lot of Bible scripture here tonight. 1 Corinthians 7, 17. You'll notice I turn my head to the right when I repeat the scripture. You all understand why. Each one, the Bible says, should live his life with the gifts that the Lord has given them. If you haven't realized that up until tonight, God has given you gifts and attitudes and abilities and personalities to use. Don't say you're exempt from this. Don't say it doesn't apply to you, because we've all got them. Amen? So there's a third cause for a loss of passion in your lives. And this is a toughie. Unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. What's that got to do with passion? What can rob you of your joy? What can rob you of your confidence? What can rob you of your passion? Guilt. Guilt. Sin that hasn't been dealt with. You see, sin works interesting in our life. It works on us with guilt. We go around, I have sin in my life. We say this often, don't we? I have sin in my life. I'm a guilty person. No, we don't. We rationalize why we're living the way we're living, and as a result or an outworking of that, the passion for living diminishes. Subconsciously, whatever is hindering us, we push it down and down and down, hoping that it will disappear. Amen? But when it pops up in our mind, instead of dealing with it, we push it down and down and down. There's an interesting thing I've found out about human nature, that we cannot feel enthusiasm and guilt at the same time. Know what I'm saying? Can't be enthusiastic when guilt's there. You might have your hands raised in church, you might be saying the loudest hallelujahs, the most passionate amens, but if there's guilt in your life, it's a false confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're trying to cover up what God wants to deal with. You can't feel guilt and passion at the same time, because guilt, by its very definition, robs you of passion, robs you of joy. Amen? Psalm 38, verses 4 to 6. Psalm 38, verses 4 to 6. It says this: my guilt overwhelms me. It is a burden too heavy to bear. I like verse 5. My wounds fester and stink because of my foolish sins. That's not a proverb, that's a psalm. I am bent over and racked with pain. All day long I walk around filled with grief. That's Old Testament. That's pre-Jesus. That's like we were talking about this morning, when you had to take a sacrifice to the priest and say, forgive me, Father, for I've sinned. I bought this huge big oxen today. And he goes, oh, large sin. The writer of the psalm here says this: my guilt overwhelms me. You know, when guilt overwhelms you, you have a choice of two things: deal with it or cover it over. There's no middle road. The writer here says, my guilt overwhelms me. It is a burden too heavy to bear. If it's too heavy to bear, friends, why do we carry it around? Why can't we just go before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Lord, I really stuffed up. Forgive me. have to carry a sparrow in your back pocket, or a dove, or a goat, or a sheep, or whatever. But this verse 5, it just spoke such vivid imagery about what sin and guilt do. My wounds fester and stink because of my foolish sins. I'm bent over and racked with pain. All day long, I walk around filled with grief. Now, how many in this room have computers? Is there anyone that doesn't? I'll pray for you later. Ever had a computer crash? You know what a computer crash is? Barry's the king of computer crashes. They just crash. They just stop working, don't they? It might be a blue screen. It might be just power's gone. It might be that project, 10,000 word essay, you're just about finished. Boof. And sin can deal with us just like that. Takes away. But I want to offer a gift tonight, and it comes from God himself. It's a freedom from guilt. It's God's gift to mankind if we're prepared to step up and say, God, I've lost my passion for you. I've lost my passion for your house. I've lost my passion for my family. I've lost passion because I'm racked with guilt and sin. Forgive me. You know what he does? He reaches out in love. He snatches away that guilt. He takes away that sin. And he says, son, daughter, you are forgiven. Go, Jesus' words, go and sin no more. Love those words of Jesus. Go and sin no more. And the Bible says he just forgets. He forgets your sin. 1 John 1 and verse 9. You know the scripture very well, I hope. That if we confess our sin, God can be trusted to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, you compare those two scriptures, you compare the one in Psalms and the one here in 1 John 1, and I know which one I prefer. I don't want to be racked in pain and guilt. I don't want that sin to stink and fester. God's promise to us, if we come into agreement with God, that's simply what confessing is about. We come into agreement with the maker of the law, whether it be in a natural sense or a supernatural sense. God gave us guidelines for life. We step outside of them. We're guilty of sin. We go and confess, Lord, you were right. We've confessed. Amen? So the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he, God, can be trusted to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number 4, and I want to keep moving ahead, unresolved conflict. Conflict will always drain a passion out of you. You ever start a day and you know it's going to be a great day no matter what happens? You know it. You fly out of bed, go through your shower, have your cup of coffee, get ready for the day, have some breakfast, kiss your wife or your husband goodbye. You're on the way out the door and you have a fight. And it's usually over the simplest little things. You're in conflict. Your zip goes out of your doodah. Passion goes out of your life. Like air going out of a tire. Your day is ruined until you deal with it. Is that right? It can happen at home, it can happen at work, it can happen while you're having a wonderful celebration with family and friends. But what do we do about it? Job chapter 5 and verse 2 says this. Job chapter 5 verse 2. Resentment destroys the fool and jealousy kills the simple. Resentment and jealousy in the same verse. Resentment destroys the fool and jealousy kills the simple. These are passion-killing emotions. Resentment. Didn't I ask for jam sandwiches for lunch, not peanut butter again? Oh, really? You've taken the last of the chicken for your lunch and I get cheese and lettuce? And sometimes it's as simple as that. Let's be real about life. Listen to what Job 18 and verse 4 says. This is a good one for you, Tony, because you've got more hair than me. It says this: you may tear your hair out in anger, but will that destroy the earth? Will it make the rocks tremble? It's talking about that thing called anger. Anger brings conflict. Your Bible might not say you may tear your hair out in anger, but the Living Bible says that. We need to make a choice, a decision, when it comes to resentment, when it comes to jealousy, when it comes to prolonged anger. We need to make a decision to let it go, to deal with it. Amen? Fifth cause for the loss of passion. My goodness. An unsupported lifestyle. An unsupported lifestyle. Not having enough brothers and sisters in Christ around you to stand with you during the hard times, to encourage you in the good times, to be with you. Ecclesiastes 4 verses 9 and 10 says, two are better than one. Always. Because one, when one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Pity help. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10. This is why small groups in the church are so important. This is why combined church meetings and combined church prayer meetings are important. Because when you're doing it alone, what does the enemy comes in? He picks out the lone wolf. He picks out the solitary person. He sorts out the sheep from the flock, the little lambs, and he deals with them. But what I love about Connect Group is the connectivity, the relationship building in those groups, not just when they meet, but should something happen outside of the meeting time, you've got someone you can ring, you can ring someone you trust and relate to, and you can talk stuff through. Don't wait until the crisis gets so bad you're in desperation, but get with someone who can support you. I've got an important decision to make. I don't want an answer from you, but can you just hear my plight? And your brother and sister in Christ says, well, I'm not going to judge you because it's not my place to judge. Tell me what's going on. And you can just relate to them because you're being supported, and it supports your passion. And it lifts your passion when you're feeling a little bit dull, when you're not quite firing well. Amen? I've been a pastor for a long while now. I've seen people who have remained with passion in their lives for a long, long time. I've been around a lot of people that have lost that passion. So I know how easy it is for people to just fall away. Hearts turn cold. Relationships wave. Listen to this. Greg Lowry was recently interviewing one of the women off the Survivor show. If you've ever watched Survivor, she was a Christian woman. She'd gone on the show and she'd been told she could bring five things to the island for that series. She said, one of them I want to bring is my Bible. The producers of the show said, no, you cannot bring your Bible. Somebody already did that. You've got to bring something different. The story says she went to the island without her Bible, with no other Christian relationships, and she watched what happened to her own life while she was there. She said she fell right off the table, so to speak. Her character began to change, the way she talked, the kind of words she used, the ugly words she used, the attitude she had towards others, the jealousy, the hatred, the anger, all of it, she said, immediately came into her life. Why? Because she had no other support group around her. She's told Greg, I didn't realize how weak I was until this happened. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 says this. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and towards good deeds. Let us consider. Let us think about, if you like. Let us get a fresh idea like we talked about this morning. Let us repent on our thinking and let us consider how we can spur one another on. If you've ever ridden horses, spurs make horses go faster. They're those little spiky things you put in your heel or your boot and you want the horse to go faster, you just stick that in. And if you're not used to doing it and stick that spur in accidentally, hang on tight. Paul writes, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and also towards good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together and let us encourage one another. That means you've got to know people. That means you've got to be around people, because you can't spur anyone on if they're not in your sphere of influence. Number six, an unclear purpose. When you forget what your purpose for being alive is, your passion for life diminishes. When you don't have a purpose for living, why do you bother? Why do you bother getting up in the morning? Why do you put in an effort? Why do you get out of bed? Friends, life without purpose is activity without direction. That's deep. Life without purpose is activity without direction. It's like motion without meaning. Life without purpose is trivial, petty, and quite often pointless. Isaiah 49 and verse 4. Isaiah 49 verse 4 says this, and I'm nearly done. I've laboured to no purpose, and I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Isaiah 49 verse 4. New Living Translation says it this way, but my work seems so useless, I've spent my strength for nothing and to no purpose. You ever had days like that? You put in energy, you put in passion, you put in, and nobody gives a rip. Nobody even notices. Nobody even cares. And our good friend Isaiah went through that. He said, I've laboured to no purpose. I've spent my strength and in vain for nothing. And if you're only living for yourself, that's a pretty weak purpose for living, isn't it? Matter of fact, I think it's quite pathetic. People say to me, I'm only living for myself. And I go, and? Why are you living? If you're only living for yourself. Don't say it to everyone like that. What I do. So much energy to get out of bed. So much energy to get moving. So much energy to fulfill the day. So much energy to just get to the lounge chair and get back to the dinner table and back to the lounge chair and head off to bed. But what is the purpose for life? Each of us here have got a purpose for living. And finally, an undernourished spirit. An undernourished spirit will kill your passion. Circle of life, as Elton John used to sing. All kinds of situations, circumstances, conspiring to shrink your spirit, to rob you of your joy, to shrivel your heart. Going to get up tomorrow morning, there might be disappointments, distractions waiting for you, there might be conflicts, changes, challenges, all sorts of things you're not expecting. But an undernourished spirit will just curl up back in bed and not go any further. We'll spend the whole day in a self-pity party saying, woe is me. But a person who's fed with the Word of God will get up. No matter what's going, I say, God, what have we got in store today? Speak to the mountain. Get rid of it. So how do I get my passion back? How do I plug back into God? How do I have a living, vital, daily relationship with God that keeps my spirit nourished? I've written it this way. The reason that you're not passionate about God, because you haven't received the hope that he's offered you. Maybe unresolved issues in your heart, they're actually eating you up from the inside out. We don't realize how dangerous that is. Maybe the cause for passion dying in life is an unsupported lifestyle. Perhaps you're trying to do it all alone. You need today to say, God, bring some other people into my life. Get me involved. Help me to make that decision. Maybe there's an unclear purpose in your life. Maybe you've been living for yourself. Or maybe you've been living for nothing at all. God's reminding you today is His purpose for your life. Thank Him. Maybe that cause of passion dying and is an undernourished spirit. Focus your heart and your strength on God, because only God can give like God can give. Draw upon your nourishment from Him. I hope this has helped you tonight, because I just want to pray and finish off tonight's service. Because God wants passionate people to do great mighty exploits for Him. You may think it's all about you, but friends, if it's all about you, Jesus never would have come into your life to transform it. He came into your life to transform it for His name's sake and for the glory of the Father. So let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the passionate love that You have for us. You couldn't have said it more clearly than through Your word about Your passionate love towards us. You couldn't have shown it more clearly than by sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. Father God, help us to learn to love You back. Let us learn to examine ourselves, and if that passion for You is waning, then Lord, show us that we need You more. We pray tonight, Lord, that we have changed hearts, that day by day there's different challenges and circumstances that will rob us of what You have in store for us. Only You can bring the passion and the love that we need back into our hearts. And tonight we ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus. All God's children said, Amen. Bless you all.